To Acts 20. Today in our final study we're looking at the subject of the elder and the blood. The title might confuse you, but you'll hopefully soon see clear what it's all about. The Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, travelled up from Israel to Antioch. And then he headed west through the region which today we call Turkey, which included the great city of Ephesus. From there he travelled across the sea to Greece, visiting the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth, before he headed back to Jerusalem on a ship. As he travelled, he was going down the west coast of Turkey, and there the ship stopped for a time at the port of Miletus, which was quite close to Ephesus. And so Paul calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and to speak to him for one final time. He wanted to give them final instructions, as he firmly believed he would never see them again. And during his instruction of these elders, he said these important words in verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now, although these words apply particularly to elders, I hope as we consider them here today, we'll all see the relevance of this for each one of us. These words should inspire and challenge all of us as we're involved in the life of the church which has been purchased with the very blood of God, the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're going to see how the blood of Jesus should cause us to focus on five things about the role of the elder. First of all, the blood shows us that there is a great message. The message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, the message that is the backbone of the elder's task, the message that the elders have to share is the greatest message that has ever been told. Indeed, for someone to be a faithful elder, he must be excited and engrossed by this message. It must be a message that has captured and conquered his heart, a message that is everything to him, a message that he is passionate about. As Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said to them that he taught this message, holding nothing back. Look there at verse 20. He says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Publicly at services of worship, and from house to house he taught this great message. He took every opportunity to share it all, whether people would like it or not. There was a constraint upon Paul. He had to tell this message. He had to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as God so helped him. Look there at verse 27, what he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God," or as the King James says it, "the whole counsel of God." This was not a message that Paul was ashamed of or embarrassed about. He loved to share it. It was a message that, in fact, he was proud of. It was a message of God's great love shown in the shed blood and sacrifice of his Son. Paul was captured, he was captivated by the love that is behind Jesus' blood. He says in verse 27 that his ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It was not a gospel about God giving people that which they deserved or earned. It was the gospel of God giving to people what they didn't deserve and hadn't earned. It was the gospel of unconditional love. In Romans 5, Paul says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." while we were spiritually ugly, while we were unlovable, God loved us so much to send his son to die for us as people. It was for sinners, the undeserving, the dirty in God's sight, that Jesus died for. What amazing love this is. Yet the great danger we face is that we have heard this message so often that we lose sight of the wonder of this. I think that's why that story about Abraham and Isaac is so poignant. Of all the people in heaven today, probably Abraham more than anyone else understands what it meant for God to send his son. He doesn't understand it fully. He can't understand it. But he stood there at the point of being ready to sacrifice his son. This is a great message of love. But Paul focused also on the saving power of Jesus' blood. In verse 28, he speaks of the elders shepherding the flock of God, which has been bought or purchased with his own blood. The blood of Jesus has, for his people, bought a wonderful freedom from guilt, from eternal judgment. The blood of Jesus has ransomed the flock so that they belong to God forever. And the message Paul shared, in which elders have to share, was that the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus, can save people from their sin. Elders today, we must never lose sight of this, and it should be our constant cry. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And it's constant, our constant message to our people. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood, power in the blood. That's what our role is all about. We must never lose sight of this as we visit homes, realizing that there are people who we visit who haven't received that salvation, who haven't come to rest in the blood alone. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for opportunities to witness to them, as Paul did publicly and from house to house. We must solemnly warn people of the danger they're in. And we must warn them that if they're to avoid hell for eternity, we must tell them that of the response that is needed to Jesus' blood. Look what Paul says in verse 21. This is very important. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. The salvation that Jesus has died to bring comes to people only as they respond with genuine faith and repentance, as it says in this verse. Faith is when we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. Repentance is with a hatred of our sin, turning from that sin to Christ and to sincere obedience. You see, in a world today where there is so much worldly and false teaching about how salvation is received, we must tell people that being saved is not just about saying a prayer. It's not just about saying a prayer. The thing that saves is genuine faith, where we rest upon Jesus and his blood, and repentance, where we turn from our sin to embrace Christ as our Lord and enter into that new life in him. Faith and repentance, never forget that. That's what God requires of man, our catechism says. It is only as we tell others of the message of the blood and the needed response that we can say with what Paul says here in verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. This is a challenge, but let us be excited and not ashamed of this gospel. Whether we're elders or involved in the work of the church in other ways, let's not be ashamed of it. Let's be thrilled at this message, because this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So let's be involved in this gospel work and continue to be involved with great expectation. The greatest work to be involved in. Leads us to our second point. The blood shows us that there is a great privilege. It's a great privilege to share in caring for those who are so dear to Christ. The value that Jesus places upon the church, his flock, can be seen in the price that he's paid to purchase the church's salvation. What value can we place on the blood of Christ, on his suffering, on his sacrifice, on the cross? This shows us what an amazing thing it is that God loves the church and he values the church so much that he would pay such a price. It's an amazing thing that he would then use weak and fallen human beings like us to be involved in the care of the flock, a flock that's so precious. And he allows us believers to be involved in the work of it and to care for it and to help it. To be able to share in this work, which is so dear to Christ, is one of the greatest privileges open to people on earth. To be able to work for Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, what a wonderful privilege. Are you excited about that? People have put a lot of prestige of being involved in working for important people. What is it compared to working for Jesus, the very one who died to purchase for himself a special people? It's a great privilege to serve Christ, whether it's changing a nappy in the creche or making a cup of tea and washing the dishes or teaching Sunday school, operating the PowerPoint, praying at the prayer meeting, acting as an elder, whatever. It's a tremendous privilege to be involved in the work of the church. We must never lose sight of this privilege. One of the real dangers is that many lose sight of this. That is why many aren't involved in serving Christ in the church. Many have lost sight of the privilege of serving and have become disillusioned and have stopped serving. Problems arise when we lose sight of the fact that it is Christ we're serving and the privilege that it is. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of hearing the Reverend John Stott speak at a meeting in Belfast in Knock Presbyterian Church. And he was afterwards being interviewed by the Reverend Howard Lewis. I'm sure some of you would have known. And John Stott referred to this passage about shepherding the flock that was purchased with the blood of Christ. He says, when you liken the church to a flock and God's people to sheep, you have to realize that sheep aren't always cuddly and easy animals to work with. Sheep can be stubborn animals. They'll get caught up in things. They'll break out if they can. They'll take illnesses. They'll get all sorts of parasites attached to them. And you have to put them into a chemical dip in order to get them rid of these things. And he went on and he shared some other things about the work of shepherding the flock. And after a moment or two, Howard Lewis turned and said, "Sorry, I've lost you there." He says, "When you talked about the chemical dip, all I could think about was members of the congregation that I'd like to put in a chemical dip." And you know, sometimes when we work with people, we feel like that. People frustrate us. People are hard to deal with. People are awkward. Now, elders can be awkward. Ministers can be awkward. We're an awkward bunch, all of us. And at times, it can be very awkward. And we can get discouraged. We can get disillusioned in serving. We have to remind ourselves of the great privilege that is ours. The great privilege that we're serving Christ. What can compare to that? What can bring fulfillment to that? Thirdly, there is a great responsibility the blood teaches us as we're dealing with those people who are precious to Christ. Zechariah 2 and verse 8 is a lovely verse. The Lord says to his people, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." Jesus said that if any cause one of his little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around that person's neck and to be cast into the depths of the sea. In this world, what is most dear to Christ is his people. As they're the apple of his eye, as they're his dear little ones, we need to be so careful in how we treat them and how we're involved in caring for them. It is a great responsibility. Eldership is a great responsibility. If you're involved in working with children and young people, you know at times there are some parents who are very protective. And as little deers are running around and you hear one crying, your great hope is it isn't that child or that very overprotective parent. Now, all parents should be protective. But the thing we need to realize is that God is protective. He's a very protective parent. And he watches and he cares about how we care for and treat his people. Because of that, the Bible teaches us that leaders will have to give an account. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." Elders will have to give an account to God in how they lead and care for the flock of Christ. That is why we need to pray earnestly for those who are presently elders. We need to pray for future elders, for they have a grave responsibility for which one day they'll have to give an account to the Lord. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." It is a great privilege to be involved in the work of Christ in caring for his flock and teaching them. But as with all privilege, there's great responsibility. And please bear that in mind. And when you vote in this election, take it so seriously. Have much thought and prayer in this. And only vote for those who the Bible says are qualified for such a serious task. It's awful. It's a dreadful thing to put somebody into this role who isn't qualified for it. It's a great responsibility. Fourthly, the blood reminds us that the work of the elder is a great struggle. The fact that Jesus won salvation for his people through evil men shedding his blood reminds us that the church is built in the midst of great trial, opposition, hostility, and suffering. Paul knew that so well. He says that there are those who will oppose the work. Look what he says here in chapter 20. First of all, verse 19. "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Look at verse 22. "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And look at verse 29. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Serving in the church and entering into the eldership is like marching to the front line of a spiritual battlefield. And Jesus was very quick to remind his disciples of this again and again. If they would be faithful to him, they would see persecution and hatred poured out against them from other people. Now, behind these attacks from people, Satan is present and at work. Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That reminds us that victory is assured, but it also reminds us that the forces of hell are at work and will do their worst to try and hurt and to defeat God's people. Going into elderships means we're ready for a battle, a spiritual battle. That term, the gates of hell, when we're looking at our studies in Ruth in the midweek, we discovered that Boaz goes to the city gates, which was the place of council, the place where decisions were made. And one interpretation of that phrase, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail, is to remind us that the forces of evil are plotting and scheming how they can harm the church and harm God's people. We're attacked by people. We're attacked by Satan. But there's also a great struggle because there is our own weakness as well. In verse 28, Paul says, "Take heed of yourself," or "keep watch over yourselves." The elder, to be able to care for the flock, needs to be careful that he is spiritually in good shape and right with God. Because not only are there attacks from outside from which the elder has to fight, the elder's greatest battle is the battle with indwelling sin that remains within. Paul, when speaking of the wonderful privilege of being involved in the glorious ministry of the gospel, was quick to point out that we have this ministry in jars of clay, speaking of his own frail, fallen, and earthly human body. As we think of the great responsibility and high calling there is to be an elder, we might think of running away from it. For those called to this high office, like Paul, we say, who is sufficient for these things? But let me say this, when you are called to this task, you dare not run away from it. The eldership is not something you decide to do or decide not to do. It's not something you decide about at all. The eldership is something you're called to do. And when you're called to be an elder, you have no choice. There's no choice in this when you're called. When the Reformation was beginning in Scotland, the reformers met at St. Andrews, the Reformation group. And there was a young teacher there called John Knox. And people were very aware of his gift of teaching and very aware of his godliness. And they came to Knox and they told him that it was God's will for him to be a preacher. And they impressed this upon him. And Knox tried to refuse, but they would not give up and they told him he had to do it. Knox left their presence. He went to his room and he wept. He wept because of the great responsibility he knew that was involved. But he didn't run away from the call of God. He answered the call. He felt so inadequate, but he answered the call. And by God's grace, Scotland was changed. If you're contacted by me in a few weeks' time to say that you've received a high proportion of the vote from this congregation, calling upon you to consider this role, you have to determine if this is from God. When a congregation is very serious and prayerful about this, and when a congregation is seriously thinking about what God's word teaches, it's rare then that a congregation makes a mistake. It can, but it's rare a mistake will be made in such a situation. And if you know that this is from God, if you know that he's calling you to this office, as much as you may dread this, you cannot run away from it. Let me say this. I love being a minister. I love being a teaching elder. But I can tell you there isn't a week or a month goes by where I wouldn't feel like running away from it. I feel so unfit for this task. And yet there's one thing that keeps me as an elder. It's the call of God. If your call to this may drive you to your knees to plead for grace and power to overcome your terrible inadequacies. The final thing we see from this message of the blood is that there is a great hope. Success does not depend on us. Verse 25 makes it clear that Paul would never again visit the Ephesian church. Paul has to hand on the work and accept that the Lord is more than able to care for this church and build it up without him. And as we think of the work of caring for the church of Jesus Christ, in whatever way we're involved, there are two things for those of us involved we need to hold in balance. First of all, we need to realize our great responsibility to be faithful in serving. Also, number two, that God at the end of the day can build a church and will build a church with or without us. And success does not ultimately depend on us and our feeble efforts, but on God. We can be confident of success as we think of the blood of Jesus purchasing salvation for sins, because those purchased will never be lost. Verse 28, he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. God has purchased the church. He owns the flock. It belongs to him, and none can pluck it from his hand. At times we can be discouraged at the state of the church. We may be discouraged at the state of the world with so many having no time for Christ. But Christ is at work, and he will continue that work until what happens is what is described in Revelation 7. If your Bible there, turn to this. Revelation 7 and verse 9. If you're discouraged as a Sunday school teacher, if you're discouraged in a youth organization, if you're discouraged as an elder, this is the end to which we work. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were wearing palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The blood shall never lose its power. No, never. No, never. And Christ's cleansing power will continue to bring in those chosen for salvation until there's that great multitude in heaven which no one can count. All washed in the blood of the Lamb. Elders, this is the work that we're involved in. This is what we're working towards. Those involved in Sunday school and youth organization, this is what we're involved in. And in all that we do, we must have eternity stamped upon it. Elders, as you visit homes, as you make decisions in session meetings about the church's life, as you pray for your people, this is our ultimate goal, to see this great multitude in heaven completed. People come and receive salvation from Christ and continue to journey as pilgrims towards heaven. And the wonderful thing, this great number in heaven will be completed. Every person for whom Jesus has died will be brought to salvation and will be brought to heaven. The elect will be there. So the blood reminds us that in the work of the eldership, there is, first of all, a great message, the greatest message. There's secondly a great privilege of being involved in this work. Thirdly, there's a great responsibility, and we do so as those who have to give account. There's a great struggle, there's attacks from outside, and there's sin within us we battle with. But fifthly, there's a great hope, heaven. But what about you here today as we finish? Have you this great hope of eternal life? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Remember the story of the Passover? Do you remember when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt and the angel of death passed through the land? And only those who were sheltering under the blood of the Lamb were saved. Dear friends, if the angel of death was to pass from pew to pew here today, would you be safe? Come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this message of the gospel. Father, we praise you for the privilege of being involved in this, and yet we've been reminded we do so as those who have to give an account. And Father, we're aware of our failings, we're aware of how we let you down. Father, give grace to all who are involved in the work of the kingdom. Give grace to those who are elders, and give grace, Father, to those who you're calling. Father, you have chosen these people. Father, as a congregation, as we pray, as we remind ourselves of the qualifications. Show us the men of your choice. Show us whether it's four men or three or two or one. Show us these men. And Father, we pray for these men. Oh Lord, this message today is a great challenge, and it will fill any who are taking up this responsibility, Father, with fear and trepidation. But Father, we praise you that when you call, you provide. You give grace that is sufficient. Oh Father, we pray too today for any who are not saved. Father, you know those of us who are believers here, we love those who are gathered among us who are outside of Christ. We love them, Father. And you have a love that goes out to them. But Lord, convince them today that without Jesus, they have no hope for time or eternity. May this be the day of salvation for them. In Christ's name we pray.